All right, I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that message today. Well, Father, thank you again for this time to gather together in your presence. We thank you so much for your word and for what it reveals to us about you, what it reveals to us about who you are, about who you created us to be, and about the great work you've done that we might receive your forgiveness and your salvation. And we pray that as we reflect upon this word today, that you would draw us to yourself. We pray that, Lord, you would just draw us to a deeper faith in the hope that we have in you. And we pray that you would also equip us that we might go share this hope with the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, sound booth, if you guys, my remote's not working. But today, it's emphasized to our young people that they can be anything that they want to be. It's emphasized that they can do anything that they want to do. And we encourage them to follow their heart. We tell them that if they work hard enough, that they can accomplish anything. Now, as parents, then, we do everything we can to support our children in their interests and as they develop their talents. We sign them up for classes and for activities that they enjoy. We buy them the equipment that they need so they can participate in all of these different activities. We attend their events, we attend their games, we attend their concerts. And as they start to show their abilities, we encourage them through the hard times. We encourage them through the difficult times. And then, of course, we post all of their accomplishments on Facebook, right? Now, in this way, we acknowledge the independent nature of our children. We acknowledge that they may have different interests than our own. We acknowledge their strengths and their weaknesses and the fact that they might be different than the ones we possess as their parents. And we acknowledge that they might go down a different path than the one we might have chosen for them. Yet as parents, we also have another desire that almost seems to conflict with what I just said. We also have a desire that our children will be like us. We, of course, expect that our children will look a great deal like us. You know, we find it quite odd if our kids don't bear some kind of family resemblance. We hope that our kids will hold to the values that we've taught them and the values that have meant so much to us over the years. We hope that our kids won't reject the many things that we have taught them as we've sought to raise them up the best way that we could. We even desire that they will share our interests and our strengths. And honestly, it bothers us when our children choose another path than the one we had hoped for them. It bothers us, for example, when our children deviate from the morals that we've worked so hard to instill within them. It bothers us if they go into a line of work that perhaps we don't approve of it, or we don't think that it will properly support them or a family. It bothers us if they marry somebody that we honestly don't think is going to be a good fit for them in the long term. And it bothers us when our kids wander away from the church, when they wander away from the faith in which we've sought to raise them. Now, as I look back on my childhood, you know, my dad, he tried to involve me in a lot of his interests over the course of the years. He'd take me out fishing almost every week. He was into woodworking, and so he would always invite me to join him and to help him in his various projects. And as he became part owner of a construction company, it was his desire that I might one day work with him and buy out his share of that company. Now, things didn't work out quite as he expected. Although I enjoy fishing, I'm not nearly as enthusiastic about it as he is. You know, I don't have to get out there every week. Although I did learn a great deal from him, I also don't share in all of his gifts and talents. I can still work with wood and do a very good job in working with wood, but my finished product just still never looks the same as his. It doesn't look nearly as perfect. And as should be plain to you, God didn't lead me into construction and project management. He led me into ministry. Now, I'm willing to bet that all of you recognize these tendencies in yourselves. You recognize your desire for your children and even your grandchildren that they might be a lot like you. Even though you understand that, yes, they are their own person, and even though you understand that they may be very different, this is a very natural desire within each and every one of us. And this is true not only of us, this is also something that is true of God. It is His desire, it's His intention that we should be a lot like Him. And as we look at the creation account in the beginning of Genesis, we find a very important truth. We find that God made us to be like Himself. Again, starting in verse 26, we read this. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. So after God had created the world, after He had created the heavens and the earth, after He had created the birds and the fish and the animals, God set out to make something distinct. God set out to make something that would be like Himself. And as wonderful as all of these other things were, as good as all of these other things were, He wanted to make something, again, more like Him. And as we see in our lesson, the creature that He determined to make was man. Now, it sounds strange because God is talking here in the plural. He says, let us make man in our own image. So what we see here are the three persons of the Trinity. We see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit declaring their intent to make man. And again, they declare their intent to make man in their image. And this means that they were going to make mankind to be a lot like God. Man would be a creature who would reflect the character of his creator. We then see in verse 27 that this is exactly what God did. He made man in His image. He made both male and female in the image of God. Now, as we think about it, this is a very difficult concept for us to understand. But it's also one that's important for us to think about. It's one that I always throw out there to our confirmation students because we have to grasp what this means. What does it mean when God says that He made man in His own image? Now, when asked this question, many people respond right off the bat saying that God made people to look like Him. However, when we say this, we fail to remember that God is a spirit. He's not a physical being like you and I. And for this reason, sharing His image doesn't really mean that we look like Him. When asked this question, many people respond by saying that God made us to be intelligent and rational creatures, able to make our own decisions. And this is absolutely true. But is this really all there is to it? Is God simply an intelligent and rational being who is able to make His own decisions? Now, there's a lot more to it than this. God created man to share with Him in His righteousness. He created man to share with Him in His holiness. He created man to bear His wisdom, which is much different than the wisdom of the world around us. He created man to reflect His character and to be His representative in the world. Now, as you think about that statement, you might notice a problem right off the bat. And you may remember that even though Adam and Eve were perfect, and even though they were made in God's image in the beginning, they fell, right? You remember how they fell into sin, and as a result of that, they brought upon themselves the consequences of their sin. And because of our sin, as we look on in Scripture, man is no longer described as bearing God's image. We're no longer described as sharing in the character of God. And we can see this, for example, in Romans 3, starting in verse 10, where Paul says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Paul is very clear as we look at this passage that we are not righteous like God. He is very clear that we do not do good like God. In fact, we don't even seek for God. We have no fear of God. Instead, we are wicked. We are corrupt. Dare I even say evil? In Romans 5, Paul tells us that before faith, we were enemies of God. And that one always strikes me because that's a very strong word, isn't it? And that's not a way that most of us would describe ourselves even before we came to faith in Christ. But we were his enemies, Paul says. We were described as ungodly. We are described as sinners. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul says that before faith, we were dead in our trespasses. He says that we follow the evil one. And he says that we are children of wrath. However, even though mankind did fall into sin, and even though he lost this image of God that he once bore, God hasn't given up on us. It's not the end of the story. And what we find out as we go on in Scripture is that God sent his Son into the world, and he sent him that the penalty of our sin might be paid. And he did this that we might be saved from death and hell, but he also did this that we might once again be restored to his image. And we can see this, for example, in Romans 8:29, where Paul says this. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And in 1 Corinthians 15:49, he says, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust," referring to Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven," referring to Christ. So what Paul is telling us is that in the end, at the return of Jesus, we who have faith in Christ, we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Just as in the beginning, man was created in the image of God, we will one day be fully restored to that image. No longer will we bear the sinful nature that we now carry with us. No longer will we bear the consequences of sin under which we now suffer. We will once again be holy and righteous and pure like God. And even though this won't fully take place until we're in the presence of Christ, it's something that also happens right now. As we trust in Christ, Scripture tells us, we become more and more like him. And we can see this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." Now, I'm sure that most of you, if I were to ask you, you could testify to this fact. As you've trusted in Christ, as you've followed Christ over the course of the years, your life has been changed in many ways, hasn't it? There are many temptations and sins with which you used to struggle very greatly. And now, after you've followed Christ, those things don't have the same appeal that they used to have in your day-to-day life. And even though you still fall into sin quite regularly, your sin is, or your desire rather, is to live for the Lord. It's not to sin. It's not to disobey him. Your desire is to live in obedience to God's word. Spending time with the Lord in his word, spending time with the Lord in prayer. It's no longer a chore. It's no longer drudgery. It's something that you desire to do each and every day of your life. While once you spent a lot of time and energy worrying about your worldly circumstances, you now, to a greater degree, you give those things into the hand of God. And you trust in him and you rely on his provision. What a great hope this is, isn't it? I think we all look forward to that day when our struggle with sin will be over. We look forward to the day when the consequences of sin will no longer have a hold of us and we are free of them. We look forward to the day when we'll be like Adam and Eve were at the beginning of creation. We look forward to the day when we will be perfect and righteous as God intends for us to be. However, this is more than just a hope. It's more than something we look forward to down the road at the return of Christ when we meet our Savior face to face. It's even more than a work that God is doing in our heart right now as He's making us to be more like Himself. This is also a truth that shapes our attitude and it directs our actions when it comes to those around us. And what I mean is this. Because God created man in His image, this means, first of all, that we should respect the life of man, of all people around us. We must value his life. And this is something that God tells us in Genesis 9, starting in verse 1. And this is something that took place immediately after the flood. And we read, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image.'" Now, as you often hear today in this world, in our society, people make the mistake of equating man with animals, right? They tell us that even though, yes, we may be more intelligent than the other creatures of the earth, even though we may be more evolved, right, than the other creatures of the world around us, our lives are really no more valuable than that of an eagle or a turtle or even a dung beetle that crawls on the ground. Now again, this comes from the mindset of evolution. And this is also why family planning, birth control are being pushed so heavily here and especially in third world countries right now. They want to reduce the overall human population in the world so that we won't be a threat to the rest of creation around us, so that we won't be a danger to the environment. But we see here that God makes a very clear distinction, doesn't he, between man and animals. He allows man to take the life of animals. He allows mankind to use animals as food, which is good, as deer season is right upon us, huh? However, even though this is true, he tells us very clearly that we are not to take the life of man. We are not to shed the blood of man, and we must not do so because he was made in the image of God, right? And the taking of life is so serious that God issues the death penalty to those who do so. If you take the life of man, your life, he says, will be taken from you. And once again, what makes this so serious is that man was made in the image of God. Now, this is why, as the church, we must stand against things like the evil of abortion, right? We must do everything we can to protect the lives of children from being taken for the sake of convenience, for the sake of greed, for the sake of selfishness. We must value their lives because they were made, they were created in the image of God. This is why we must stand against euthanasia. And this is a big one right now because the legalization of euthanasia, it's being pushed in more and more states, even this election season coming up. Even though someone's life may seem worthless and meaningless, it's not without value. Our meaning and our worth is not found in how productive we are in this world or how productive we are able to be. Our value is found in God. It's found in God because that life was created by God, and more than that, it was created in the image of God. This is why, as the church, we must seek to help the helpless, the poor, the defenseless. This is why we must seek to help the poor and the needy. You know, even if people have gotten themselves into this mess by themselves, even if they have done it by their bad choices, this is a life that has value in God's eyes because it's a life that was made in His image. And this is also why we must seek to protect and defend the life of our fellow man. Stand up for the innocent. Insist that our neighbor is treated justly. And this is also the way that we must think of ourselves. It's easy for us in our day-to-day life to get down on ourselves. It's easy for us to become discouraged by our failures. It's easy for us to begin thinking that our life is worthless and meaningless. It's easy for us to fall down that path of living a self-destructive life because we value it so little. And it's this, of course, that also leads many to take their own life. But this truth that we have applied to others, it applies to us as well, doesn't it? It applies to us. Our life has value. And it has value because we were made in the image of God. But not only does this mean that we must value the physical life of man, it also means that we treat one another with the proper respect. And this is something we see in James, James 3, starting in verse 7, where we read this. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So in this passage, and there's more to it if you read on, but James is pointing out an inconsistency in our lives. He's pointing out the fact that we praise God, but at the same time we curse others, and this should not be. However, to help us understand what we're doing, to help us to understand how serious this is, he reminds us of the truth we're considering this morning. He reminds us that these people were made in God's likeness. These people were made in his image, and for this reason, we are not to curse them. Yet, even though this is true, we do this all the time, don't we? How often do we curse somebody as we're driving down the road? You know, we're frustrated with their apparent lack of driving skills, and for this reason, we swear at them. How often do we swear at people because they're not polite or they're not courteous to us or to others around us? How often do we curse at others because they first cursed at us? When we're in these moments of frustration, we must remember this truth about these people. We must remember the value of their life in the eyes of God. We must remind ourselves that they too were made in his image. We must remember that God desires to once again conform these people into his image. And even though we dislike what they're doing, we must treat them with that dignity that God intends for them. We must treat them with the same grace that God has bestowed upon us. So once again, the fact that we are made in God's image, the fact that we are being transformed into his image, and the fact that we are even right now being conformed, this is a great hope for us. We must trust in Christ, knowing that through him, this is something that will certainly take place. What a great thing for us to look forward to as we anticipate eternity in the presence of God. But it's also something that reveals to us how we should behave towards one another. As we interact with people each and every day, let us bear in mind that they too were made in the image of God. Let us bear in mind that God desires their salvation, that he desires to conform them into his likeness. And as we do so, let us treat one another with the love and the respect and the dignity that God intends for them. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for even making us, for giving us life. Lord, we know this isn't something we asked for. It's not something of which we were deserving, but you created us out of your great love for us, out of your desire for a people to be your own. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember exactly how we were made. Help us to remember that we were made in your image. Help us to remember, as we heard today, that you are working even now to conform us to your likeness. And help us in that spirit to understand and to realize every day our worth and our value in your eyes. And help us also, Lord, to apply this truth to others who surround us on a day-to-day basis. Lord, it's easy for us to be selfish, and it's easy for us to get frustrated. And for this reason, it's easy for us to devalue those who surround us. But help us, Lord, to remember the value of these people in your eyes. Help us to remember that they too were made in your image. Help us to remember that you have the same desire for them that you have for us. And Lord, so help us to love them as you love them. Help us to value them as you value them. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.